If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Acts 21. We're in a new chapter, all right? We're still in Acts. Year and a half later, we're still in Acts, but we're in a new chapter. Last week, we wrapped up chapter 20 as Paul said farewell to the elders and leaders of Ephesus. As he's heading off to Jerusalem. And if you remember, we took some time to talk about Paul as a leader, right? And the many things that we can learn from him when it comes to being the leaders that God's called us to be. And then this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off as Paul is continuing his journey back to Jerusalem. And we'll find here as we get into chapter 21 today that there were many of Paul's friends, of the disciples, who were urging him not to go. Not to go on to Jerusalem. But we'll find that Paul was determined to do what he knew he was supposed to do. And he didn't let other people's fears or other people's opinions get in the way of the calling that God had upon his life. Because the truth is, even those that love us and that ultimately want the best for us, they can at times, unknowingly and maybe not purposefully, get in the way of God's will for our life. They can try to keep us from doing what God's called us to do. And this is what is happening to Paul here in chapter 21. As many of them, they were just afraid. They were afraid for Paul's life. And so they tried to keep him from continuing on this journey to Jerusalem. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we read about this in Acts 21, verses 1 through 16. This is what it says. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board, and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. Verse 7, we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Now, this is an interesting section of Scripture that we read here this morning because Paul is encouraged by fellow believers not to go to Jerusalem. These fellow believers keep asking him, saying, "No, don't go." But he ends up heading that way anyway. leading to this place where he knows he's going to face difficulties. The reality is, if we're going to follow Jesus, there's no promise that life is going to be easy. This is the reason why Jesus said in Luke 9:23 that if we follow him, we'd have to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. And he's not talking about, yeah, put on your little gold cross around your neck. Okay? He's referencing what he did. Going to the cross, dying to ourselves is what he's referencing here. He knew the challenges that come with following him in the midst of a broken world. But he also knew that it'd be the only way that we could experience his grace and goodness in the midst of the brokenness. Paul wasn't afraid to go to Jerusalem because he knew that regardless of what he might face, he had a Savior that would be there with him every step of the way. God doesn't promise that things will be easy, but he does promise that he'll be with us every step of the way. Paul had a calling on his life, and he wasn't going to let anything or anyone get in the way of him fulfilling that call. And so today I want to look at how Paul faithfully carried out that call and how we too can carry out the call that God has upon our lives. Because whether you want to admit it or not, God has a call on each of our lives. There are actually three things that I see here from Paul in these scriptures that I want to share. The first one is this. If we want to carry out God's will for our life, number one, we need to stay focused. We need to stay focused. When we read through the book of Acts, we see that Paul suffered a great deal in trying to fulfill this call, right? He was constantly under threat of death from the Jews. And if you remember, there were a couple times he had been stoned and left for death, okay? And this isn't Oregon stoned that I'm talking about, okay? All right? This is a different thing. If you're like, whoa, they got stoned in the Bible? That's crazy, man. I just thought that was, you know, for Portland people. Not that it only happens in Portland. But being stoned, it was literally having giant rocks thrown at you until you died, okay? And so there were times they threw rocks, they thought he was dead, drug him outside of the city, and who knows, he might have been dead. We serve a God that can raise people from the dead, right? And then he's dragged outside the city, and then all of a sudden he gets up and goes right back into the city, okay? So Paul, he's dealt with this. Riots broke out in cities because of his preaching and because of his love for Jesus. So craziness was happening all around Paul. Although here, it's interesting, in Acts chapter 21, when we read the first 9 verses, we find that Paul was actually experiencing kind of a laid-back time, a time of peace, right? He was on a ship sailing from port to port. He was, you know, on Carnival Cruise Lines of this century, right, of that time, you know, just checking out the different ports, traveling from here to here. Right? And I imagine it was a nice little break from the trials and challenges of ministry, as long as you don't get seasick, right? But then he gets to one of the ports, and he gets 7 days to go and hang with some of his disciples that are in this area. And this was one of those times that I really believe it was a little bit different. It seemed to be a nice kind of little time for Paul, a time where he did less ministering himself and actually had some time where people were ministering to him. A time to experience maybe the calm before the storm that was about to happen here in Jerusalem, right? A time to just be loved on and prayed over. But then this prophet named Agabus shows up, right? And he comes to Paul and he tells Paul that you're going to be bound up, you're going to be tied up by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. And he even gives, it's really interesting here, he even gives a visual picture of what this might look like. He takes Paul's belt and ties himself up, right? You know, and kind of gives this idea of what it's going to look like for Paul to be bound up, you know, just in case Paul didn't get the picture here, right? You know, and it's interesting as I read this, a little side note. You know, I'm guessing that Agabus was maybe one of the first pastors of a mega church, okay? Because he was like cutting edge with these illustrated sermons, right? You know, way before time, no PowerPoint, no video presentations, right? But he's just acting these things out, showing these things. And so I just have this feeling that Agabus became this cutting edge mega church pastor. But here's the thing. Not even this visual demonstration shakes Paul. Even seeing, even picturing what it would look like, it doesn't shake Paul. Because let's be honest, if many of us were told or even showed what would happen to us if we follow Jesus, if we said yes to Him, you know, the Lord doesn't show us everything to begin with, right? Because He's like, yeah, just say yes to me and then... And then here, you know, sort of, he does reveal these things to us. But I think if many of us were told or even showed what was going to happen if we followed Jesus, I think it might stop some of us in our tracks, right? We might find ourselves listening to those other people and not going to Jerusalem. But at the end of verse 13, after Agabus shows him, Paul says this, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What gave Paul such boldness and what made him so eager to go in the midst of this time of peace that he was experiencing? I really believe it was his focus. I believe it had to do with focus. He knew what he was called to do. He hadn't lost focus. He was focused on God's will and purpose for his life. Are we focused on God's will? Or are we focused on our own will? You see, for Paul, it didn't matter whether he was standing up at a church and preaching the gospel or if he was in prison writing letters. It didn't matter. Paul knew that his call and purpose was to spread the gospel of Jesus, and he would do it whatever way the Lord saw fit. And he was going to continue on this journey to Jerusalem regardless of what he might encounter along the way. You see, one of the keys to living out the calling God has in our life is focus. In a few months, my son's going to be turning 15, okay? It's like, oh my goodness, what? Where have the years gone? It's crazy to think about, right? But the other day, as he's preparing to turn 15, Stacy took him to the DMV to get his driver's manual, right? So he could study for his permit, okay? So I will put out a bulletin when he's out on the road, and you guys can, you know, make sure. No, I think he'll be a great driver, but... It's been a long time since I learned how to drive, right? But one thing I remember is the phrase 10 and 2, right? Many of you were familiar with the 10 and 2. How many of you remember 10 and 2, right? Okay. If you drive in here and don't know what I'm talking about, let me give you a little refresher, okay? A good driving instructor will teach you that you should always hold the steering wheel at 10 and 2. You got it now, right? All right. Now I know. 10, 2. Wait, 10, 4, big buddy, but I don't have a CB in my car. What are you talking about? You sure you're not talking about driving trucks there? No, 10 and 2, right? A good driving instructor will teach you that you should hold the steering wheel at the 10 and the 2, right? Okay, and this is referring to numbers on a clock. Now, this is hard if you tell this to kids nowadays because they're like, what, the digital clock? You got a 1, a 0, you know, they're like, what? But if you look at an old-fashioned clock, right, the 10 is about right here and the 2 is about right here, okay? And that is where you should hold on to the steering wheel. Having both hands on the steering wheel at these positions will theoretically give you the best control of your vehicle, all right? Theoretically, will give you the best control of your vehicle. Now, the reality is most of us don't drive at the 10 and the 2, right? We don't, at least not on a regular basis. Many of us, you know, do the one hand, right, as we're kicking back, you know, whether it's a nice hot day and we have the window open, you know, and we got our arm out there, you know, or maybe we have our honey with us, right, and we got our arm around our honey as we're driving down the road, right, you know, or maybe we're late to work, so we're like eating breakfast on the way, you know, got the bowl of cereal right here as you're trying to eat, you know, or, you know, I've seen people shaving, you know, in the car, you know, looking in the mirror one hand, or putting on makeup, you know, the eyeliner. All right, I had three sisters, okay? I know how it is, okay? Like, how does he know how to put makeup on so well? My sisters did it to me when I was a little kid quite frequently, okay? The point here is that we become complacent, right? And we lose focus of what our priority is, which is what? Driving, right? We get focused on other things instead of driving. Because what happens if we're not focused? When you're driving the car, what happens if a tire blows out and you got one hand on the wheel? You got less chance of control than if you had the 10 and the 2. If you had control and if you were focused. What happens if a dog runs out in front of you? If we're not focused on what we're supposed to be doing, the chance for going off course is much easier. Paul here had both hands firmly on the steering wheel. He was focused on where he was going. And actually, he's Paul. He probably could have had one hand and been completely focused too, right? This is Paul, the great apostle. But he was focused. Didn't matter what came in his way. He was focused and ready for whatever obstacles were before him. If we want to see God's will fulfilled in our lives, we need to stay focused. We need to stay focused on that call. What are those goals? What are those things that God has put on our heart that we need to be heading towards? And let's not get off course unless God takes us. Because sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes we're like, oh yeah, God wants to take me here. And here's the thing. How many of you ever know it's never that straight shot right to there, right? And so it's not that we're going off course. It's that, no, we're going on God's course instead of ours, right? And so that we're faithfully being focused to allow God to lead us where he wants to lead us. Now, the second thing that we can learn from Paul is that if we want to carry out God's will for our life, we need to consider the cost. We need to consider the cost. Paul knew the cost that he would have to pay, yet that didn't stop him. It didn't stop him from serving God and moving forward. Paul had been warned by the Holy Spirit numerous times what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem. We talked about it in Acts 20. That he said that I know what lies ahead of me is being bound up, challenges and trials, prison, maybe even death. And after these prophecies here in 21 were given to Paul, many of his friends and partners begged him not to go. Now here's the thing. They loved Paul, right? They weren't maliciously trying to keep him from following God's will. They loved Paul. They wanted to protect him from harm and possibly death. Plus, I imagine they would have loved to keep him for themselves in their church, right? No, Paul, don't go. You're going to die there. Here, you could serve us well. You'd be our pastor. You could pour into our lives, right? You know? It's much like when Jesus told the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. Peter, you remember Peter's response? Peter tells, that'll never happen, Lord. I'll never let that happen. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, right? Now, Paul didn't say this to his fellow believers here, but he probably could have, because it's that same thing, wanting to get in the way of what God is doing. And so Jesus said, get behind me. And here's the thing, Peter didn't understand that Jesus going and suffering would be far better for the kingdom, would accomplish things that would never be accomplished. We wouldn't have the life that we have today if Jesus wasn't willing to go and suffer. Peter, didn't understand that. And in the same way, Paul going to Jerusalem would enable him to reach more people than he ever could have had he not gone. And he was willing to do whatever he needed to do for Jesus. And the thing we have to realize is that Paul knew from the beginning what following Jesus would cost him. He knew it from the very beginning. He had counted the cost, and he believed that whatever he went through would be worth it. You see, back in Acts 9, when Paul gave his life to the Lord, the encounter with Ananias, if you remember, as Ananias came to him. In Acts 9, when Paul gave his life to the Lord, God told him what this journey would be like. Listen to what the Lord says to Ananias in Acts 9, 15 and 16. It says this, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment, because this is the call that Paul was focused on. It sounds great, right? Go, you're going to do great things for me. But now listen to the second part. Verse 16 then says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for me, for my name." Think about this. On one hand here, what a blessing to be prophesied over, right? To be told that you're going to be God's vessel, used to do great things. How many of us wouldn't want to hear that, right? How many of us wouldn't want to be prophesied? Man, God is going to use you to do great things. Many of us, yes, I want that. I want to be used by God, right? But then, the second part, to be told that in order to do these great things, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to go through some challenges. You're going to have to go through some difficulties. This now is something entirely different, right? We all want the glory. We don't want to go through what we have to experience the glory. And that's why we have to consider the cost. Paul understood the terms of his ministry. He knew from the beginning what it was going to cost him. And the thing is, he knew it was worth it, and he was able to achieve what God had set before him because he had already counted the cost. He was committed. He was committed to live his life for Jesus, to do whatever God wanted him to do in order to share the gospel of Jesus with others. And so the question this morning, have we considered the cost? And if so, are we committed? Are we committed to follow Jesus regardless of what he might ask us, regardless of what that cost might be? I'm guessing many of you have heard the illustration of the chicken and the pig. But if not, the story goes something like this. A chicken and a pig were talking about how great their farmer was. Old MacDonald. No, I don't know. So great, in fact, that they wanted to do something special for him. They wanted to bless their farmer. Knowing that the farmer loved a good breakfast, the chicken said, "I have an idea. Why don't we make him a special breakfast of ham and eggs?" "Are you serious?" said the pig. "Yes," said the chicken. "What's wrong with ham and eggs?" "Well, for you, it's just a simple contribution. But for me, it's a life commitment." The chicken just had to give an egg. The pig would have to give his life for the farmer. You see, Paul knew what this commitment meant, and he considered the cost. And in considering the cost, he was committed to his calling, even if it meant being bound, even if it meant going to prison, even if it meant to die for his Savior. What are we willing to commit as we seek to follow him? Have we considered the cost? Because if we haven't considered the cost, if we haven't processed that, then we're going to get stopped in our tracks when we face those difficulties. But if we know that we're called to follow Jesus, and along the way we may face some difficulties, but God will be with us in the midst of those difficulties. Then we can continue to press on. Third and final thing I want to share from these scriptures this morning is this. If we want to carry out God's will for our life, we need to keep going. We need to keep going. In verse 15 it says, after this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. We started on our way. We kept going. He was continuing his journey. You see, it's one thing to talk the talk. A lot of people, a lot of Christians talk the talk. But it's an entirely different thing to walk the walk. Paul is not somebody who just says the right words. Paul's not someone who just has the right attitude or the right intentions. Paul was a man who did what he said he was going to do. He was faithful to keep moving forward, to fulfill the call that God had on his life. There are many people in this world who start down the road. Yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to serve Him. I want to live for Him. I want to sell out for Jesus, whatever He wants. There are many people who start down the road, but the challenges and difficulties begin to come their way. And then what happens? They begin to stop. They begin to back up. They begin to quit moving forward. And the thing we have to understand is that we'll never be able to fulfill the calling that God has for our lives if we don't keep moving forward. Even if it's just the what about Bob baby steps, okay? Even if it's just what about Bob, we have to keep moving forward. And like I've mentioned time and time again, it all comes back to obedience. Seems like half of our messages always come back to obedience. Obediently walking out whatever it is God is calling us to do. Obediently living the lives that God has called us to live. Is it easy? No. It's never easy. But if we've considered the cost, then we know that it's worth it, right? This week I heard about a study done in 1995 titled "The Temporal Pattern to the Experience of Regret." Wow, don't you just feel older? Smarter hearing it, right? It just makes you smarter hearing it. The Temporal Pattern to the Experience of Regret. And in this study, this was done back in 1995, though, but this study, it was found that people's biggest regrets tend to involve things that they have failed to do in their lives. Now, this conflicted with other studies that talked about people's greatest regrets being things that they did that they wish they hadn't done. We've all had those regrets, right? Those things we've done that we wish we hadn't done. And so they took the study further and found that mistakes made have more effect in the short term, right? Right after we do those things. When we're young, oh man, yeah, I made this mistake. In the short term, those mistakes made had more of effect. But those who are older and at the end of their life tend to regret the things they failed to do more. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to look back with regret. I don't want to look back saying, man, Lord, You told me to pray for Pauly on that Sunday and I didn't do it. Lord, You told me to stop and to help that man and I didn't do it. You told me to do this and I didn't do it. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have these regrets. I don't want to look back wondering how different my life would have been if I would have kept going. If I would have been obedient, if I would have listened to the Lord. I want to be someone who can look back at my life without regret, knowing that I've done the best that I could to see God's will fulfilled in my life. I don't want to let fear or doubts get in the way. That's what was causing these people to want Paul to not go, this fear of what would happen to Paul. I don't want to let fear and doubts get in the way. And I don't really want to let doubts and fears of others get in my way, right? I don't want to let other people talk me into being afraid to do what God's called me to do. I remember young, my wife and I in ministry, we were just volunteers getting out of the Marine Corps. I'm in San Diego, and we're feeling God calling us back to Oregon. We sat down with the pastor to tell him this calling that we had to go to Oregon, feeling like we're going to Oregon. And this pastor, out of love, I think his desire, they wanted me to be the youth pastor down there. And there were things stirring, and I knew that's what I wasn't supposed to do. Stacy and I both prayed, and we both felt this peace of being called to come to Oregon. And this pastor looked at us and said, "I don't think you're following the will of God." And tried to tell us that what we were doing was wrong. I'm glad I didn't listen to him. I don't want other people's doubts or fears or thoughts to get in the way of what God is calling me to do. I'm the only one that can hear God for my own life. People love us and they're going to tell us things. But we have to listen to the Lord and we have to be obedient to what God tells us to do. And I will tell you this as your pastor, I will never tell you what you should do. People come to me and they get frustrated because they're like, "Hey, I need some help. Hey, I can give you some advice and I can share some great things, but you got to hear the Lord for yourself. You got to listen to Him and you got to be faithful then to be obedient." I want to be someone that stays focused on the Lord and His call for my life. I want to be someone that's considered the cost and is willing to keep moving forward, knowing that when all is said and done, it'll be worth it. It'll all be worth it when all is said and done because I've been faithful to do what God's called me to do. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your hand upon our life. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Paul. We thank You for Acts. Lord, we thank You for the many things that You do in and through our life. We thank You, Lord, that You gave Your life for us so that we could have life. Lord, we thank You that You desire to use us in Your will. And we want to be people who are faithful to carry out, Lord, that will that You have for us, Lord, to walk it out each and every day, Lord, whatever it may be, Lord. If that's being faithful to be the dad that You've called me to be, or the mom that You've called these women to be, or the sister, or the brother, or the friend, or the neighbor. If it's to be involved in ministry, Lord, if it's to go. I think of our missionaries that we talked about earlier from Vanuatu, Lord, who were faithfully serving in their church and got called to pack things up and to head to Vanuatu. That, Lord, whatever You have for us, that we'd be faithful to be obedient to that call that You've placed upon our life, to live the life that You've called us to live, to seek You, Lord, to seek Your will. Not my will, not my desires, not what I think this world needs from me, but, Lord, what You need from me and how You want to use me to make a difference, to be a light that shines bright, a light that loves You and loves people and sees Your kingdom extended. And so, Lord, may You allow this word to challenge us where we're at, to penetrate our hearts. Lord, have we lost focus? Lord, help us to get back, to bring things back into focus, Lord Jesus, to be focused on You. Lord, have we considered the cost? Maybe as we started down this road, we didn't really think about what it would cost. May we take time to consider the cost. And my prayer is that in considering the cost, we would realize that it's worth it, Lord. And as we realize, may we just continue to keep going, Lord, to keep moving forward, taking those baby steps closer and closer to You and the life that You have for us. We thank You for these things, Lord. We give them to You. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.